So I need to right now make a disclaimer. Between getting ready to go to the Dominican, getting ready for the annual meeting, I didn't get PowerPoint or notes done for this, and during communion, the words to the song won't be on the screen either, so I apologize in advance, and just kind of fell behind. It's been busy. So we're in part two of The Struggle is Real. Let's talk a little bit about last week. Last week, we talked about the right fight. And we talked about the fact that Christians tend to be good at fighting. We're always fighting something. Some Christians are fighting the government. Some Christians are fighting the evil forces of this world. Some Christians are fighting other Christians. And then you have those really talented Christians that are doing all three at once. And they're the real warriors there. But we talked about, well, is that the right fight that we're supposed to be having? Is that the war we're supposed to be in? And we basically learned from the scriptures last week that no, that's not it. We're not fighting the government. We're not fighting human enemies. We're fighting ourselves. Dying to self is the big battle. Dying to self and finding unity with others. We looked at the fact that the commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Living for Christ involves loving others and preserving the unity of believers. And we looked at that verse where it's repeated in Scripture that Jesus said the greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a tough one because loving others requires us to die to self, because the more selfish you are, the harder it is to love others. So then we looked at the idea of, well, what about the fact that oftentimes we do have maybe the government against us or other people against us, and that persecution is actually a gift. Persecution is actually a gift because it allows you to become more like Christ, because as you are persecuted, as you are attacked, it makes it easier for you to die to self. It makes it easier for you to have to die and put aside your rights and your desires. So that's what we talked about so far. Now, some Christians think they've arrived. They've achieved. They've done it. Or there are other Christians, and I think this is the larger category, there are other Christians who think you're supposed to arrive and achieve. Like there's this, I need to get there. I'm supposed to have this all together. I had a professor in college. He was my homiletics professor. And homiletics is just the fancy word for preaching. He was my preaching teacher. And Dr. Lloyd M. Perry. And Dr. Lloyd M. Perry, he was an impressive man. He wrote the book on biblical preaching. Literally, our textbook in the class was Biblical Preaching by Dr. Lloyd M. Perry. When the professor wrote the book, you know, he's your guy. And he was amazing. If he told you what the weather was, we would write it down, because the wisdom that just dripped out of that man. He was from Aroostook County, Maine, but he had gone on. He had earned a bunch of doctorates. He had mentored men, including Chuck Swindoll, and just an incredible career. But he wasn't an impressive speaker. By the time I knew him, he was old. He's gotten very old. His body was starting to break down. He was kind of bent over. And he did not have a deep, rich preaching voice, even though he was a preaching pastor or a preaching professor. Instead, he had a kind of a high voice. But we would sit there in his class, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. Gentlemen, I want you to know, you haven't arrived yet. And if you think you've arrived, you haven't arrived yet. And I haven't arrived yet. And we're looking at Dr. Perry, and I'm like, Dr. Perry, if he hasn't arrived yet, we have no hope. But it was a good message, because I'll tell you, if you've got a room full of pastoral students, they need to be told that, because there is nothing more dangerous than a room full of pastoral students. 4 years of Bible college makes you a very dangerous person, because you begin to think you have arrived. And there are pastors who think they've arrived, and hi, I'm the pastor, and I figured this out, and now I am here to help you along, because I have, of course, achieved, and that's why I'm a pastor. And that's just not true, because as Dr. Perry said, we haven't arrived yet. It's a long game. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Good morning, Father. Lord, I pray now as we open your word, as we worship through study, that your Holy Spirit will speak through your living word into our hearts as individuals and as a church body. You will speak to us to change us, to mold us, to equip us, to prepare us for the week ahead, for the months ahead, for the time we have to fulfill your mission as a church and as individuals. Lord, during this time, may we hear your voice and respond. May we hear your word and allow it to change us, allow it to speak into us, and to pull out that which we have been holding on to. So Lord, just be with our study now. Give us clear minds and a clear ear for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if you were here last week, you know that the basis of these first messages was I looked up the word for struggle or fight, and then I went through and just looked for places that it appeared in the Scripture. And the two main passages that we looked at last week, we first looked at Jesus talking to Pilate, where he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my followers would fight, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." And we looked at the fact that when Jesus said, "If it were, my followers would fight," that was the word, to fight or to strive, to struggle. And then we looked at where Jesus commanded us. He said, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." And the word was the same word there, to fight, to strive. And we talked about that we have to fight to enter through the narrow gate. And we're not fighting to get saved, because salvation is free from Jesus, but it's to fight our own flesh. Here we find that word in 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to start in verse 24, the last paragraph of 1 Corinthians 9, and one that's probably pretty familiar to many of us. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, where we find that word fight that we saw last week, we find it in verse 25. Here, the word to fight or to strive is translated competes in the games. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games, everyone who fights or strives in the games, everyone who fights or strives, just the same word there. And it says everyone who does that exercises self-control. But what's the goal? Well, verse 24 tells us what the goal is. Run to win. We're not playing for second place here. We're running to win. Well, what are we winning? What's the goal here? Verse 25 says, well, first you've got to exercise self-control. And then it says to receive an imperishable reward. Self-control for a final reward. It's referring to the future. It's referring to heavenly reward here, not some temporary earthly reward or prize. Therefore, he says in 26, therefore, I run not aimlessly. I don't waste my effort. He says, if I'm just flailing, beating the air, I don't waste my effort. But instead, verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We looked at the fact again last week that here's Jesus facing Pilate, facing arrest by the enemy, and he says, this isn't my fight. We talked about that we saw Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing down governments and saying, this isn't our fight. What is the fight? He says, well, I am disciplining, and the word here for discipline means to beat into submission. To beat into submission my body. What's the fight that Paul is after? It's him. He said, I am fighting me. I am beating my body into submission. I have to exercise self-control if I'm going to win. And the goal, the prize, is future. It's an imperishable wreath. It's a future reward. With that in mind, turn over to Hebrews 12, and we're going to see this idea developed further with the same metaphors. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13. Paul had said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that at the end I will not be disqualified. After everything else, he's looking to an end in the future. Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Well, let's unpack this and look at it. First, right here in verse 1, we have our word for fight. It said, let us run with endurance the race set before us. And the word there, race, is the word fight, strive. The striving set before us. The fight set before us. Here translated race, let us run the fight. Let us run the striving. Let us run the race. How? With endurance. Let's stick with it. And what's the goal? Verse 2, the goal is Jesus. We're fixing our eyes on the finish line, on the goal, which is Jesus. And then it makes a very important statement about Jesus. It says that he has sat down at the right hand of the throne. And this is an important idea through Scripture. It's not just, oh, it means Jesus had a seat. It's a very important theological idea that Jesus finished. When he died on the cross, one of his last words were, it is finished, it is done, it is paid. And the work of Jesus was finished, and when he was done, he sat down. And so when it says he sat down, it meant he was finished. He finished his race. He didn't sit down until he was done. And then he sat down. He says, and now we are fixing our eyes on him. Jesus is sitting at the finish line going, I have finished this. Come to me. And we're fixing our eyes on him. He's what we're staring at. Well, what about these other people? What about all this opposition? What about the government? They're trying to take away our rights. Verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary. He endured, it says he bore up under that. Jesus was focused on a goal. Now, as he was running that goal, he had to put up with opposition. But he just kept on. He just put up with it. He just endured it. And it says, remember that so that you don't get distracted. So that you don't get distracted. What is the fight if it's not against the hostility of sinners? Verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving, to struggle against, different word, but the same meaning, to struggle against sin. That's the fight. Jesus endured opposition. He struggled against sin. We endure opposition, But our fight is against sin. That's what we're looking for. I'm looking ahead to the race. And so what do I have to do? I have to beat my body. I have to beat this into submission and keep my eyes on Jesus. Now, here's the problem. How we tend to run the race. We tend to run the race looking down. Looking at our feet. I don't want to trip up today. And we don't look there. And we don't look at the one who has already sat down, who has the victory. Instead, we focus on our day-to-day. And what happens when you stare at your feet while running? You trip up more. We'll come back to that thought in a minute. But the fight is not against opposition. The fight is against sin. Now, verses 5 through 11, he starts talking about discipline. And whenever we read this, and again, this is probably very familiar to many of us if we've been in the church for a while. If you've ever been a parent, you love this passage. Church leadership can like this too. Discipline. And when we hear and read this, and we hear discipline, I don't know about you, but where my mind goes instantly is kind of like spankings. You know? My father called it applying the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. But some sort of correction. And the text leads us to think that because in verse 6 he says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son who he receives. And so we have this thought of God is watching, and if you mess up, he's going to put you in time out or give you a spanking. If I sin, God is sitting there waiting to slap my hand. Don't do that. I'm disciplining you. Cut that out. Behave yourself. Be good. And that's how we internalize this verse. But that's not what the word means. That's not the picture that's actually being painted here by the writer. The word here for discipline means to tutor or to train a child. To tutor or to train a child. Now, if you have ever parented in any way, dealt with children, you know that you do not merely discipline when they get in trouble. In fact, if you only discipline kids when they get in trouble, A, you're going to have kids get in trouble a lot. Because that's when they have your attention. And because you're only disciplining them when they are in trouble, they are going to end up in trouble a lot. Discipline, tutoring, training my children occurs all the time. One of the ways that tutoring and training takes place is the correction of wrong. But it is so much more than that. It is shaping their whole being, shaping their whole walk through life. In fact, there are many, many moments of that shaping that have nothing to do with punishing them. And that's what this is referring to. The Lord is disciplining us, and this is a process, not an event. Because we have this picture of God, again, of kind of being this parent who's sitting back going, don't mess up. If you do, I'm going to punish you. And that's not the picture of God in the Scripture. He is disciplining us. He is training us for the race. And that's why he uses the metaphor first of this race. And then he says, and you know who our trainer is? And he says, and discipline is hard. He says, and nobody likes it when you're under discipline. Nobody enjoys those moments. And it's not just, I don't enjoy being punished. I don't enjoy being spanked. Even positive discipline, my kids don't always like because they have all kinds of positive discipline. Clean your room. That's not a punishment. Wash the dishes. It's not a punishment. They do everything right. They still got to wash the dishes. If they are perfect children, they're still washing the dishes. It's not a punishment. It's discipline. It's training. Get up in the morning, make your bed. It's a discipline, not a punishment. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's disciplining us for the race. He's shaping us for the race, getting us focused on Him for the race. We are being trained in a process, not a single event. Verse 11, and again, where's the payoff? Where's the outcome? Verse 11, in the future. It does not seem joyful at the moment, but afterwards it yields fruit. Future results, the final reward. Therefore, 12 and 13. And a lot of times we stop at 11 because those are the good discipline verses, and we stop there, and the thought's not finished. The thought is finished in 12 and 13. He disciplines us. He trains us. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That might sound at first, well, that's kind of obscure there, but it's just a simple metaphor. He says, therefore, since you're running a race, your goal is the end, you're trying to finish, he is disciplining you and training you to help you do that. He says, therefore, strengthen the weak spots. Here, the hands and the knees. And then make straight paths. And my version says paths. I don't know what your version says, but the word that is translated paths means literally the course, like the race course. In other words, prepare the course. Prepare your trail so that you will not be tripped up, but rather healed. How does this normally work for us? I walk into my day, and I don't think of my day in terms of a race to the finish. I think of my day in terms of, I need to not sin today. So I look down at my feet because I have sin. I have things that so easily entangle me, and so I'm going to try to be good today. So I'm going to try to not lose my temper or not go into the wrong part of the internet or not lust after the neighbor's nice new car or snowmobile or whatever it is. And so you stare at whatever the thing is that tends to trip you up, and you stare at your feet, and you try desperately not to trip today. And if you succeed, you know what's probably going to happen? You're going to trip tomorrow. Because it's so hard. You're so focused on every root. And so you're not seeing the roots coming up ahead because you're so focused right here. And you're trying to win today. Do you think that if you lived sinless today, you will live sinless tomorrow and you'll have arrived? It doesn't happen. You don't make it. Nobody makes it by saying, today I will not sin. Today I will not sin. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm done. And what happens is, you may have made it today, but you didn't make it tomorrow. And you say, I'm such a loser. I'm such a failure. I'm so defeated. And where are your eyes? Straight down. And you are not seeing Jesus. You are seeing how weak you are. Because you're only running a day. You're not remembering this is a race, this is a marathon. And if you think you're going to be sinless today, you are sadly mistaken. The Bible says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is a long game that we're fighting here. And you're not going to beat it today. And you're definitely not going to beat it tomorrow if today all you're staring at is your feet. Because as long as you're staring at your sin that so easily entangles you, you are not fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. He's the one who's going to get, he's done, he's at the finish line, run to him. Focus there. Make the path straight. Quit taking detours so that you won't get lamed up, so that you won't get tripped up by chasing something else when you're supposed to be chasing Jesus. How do we do that? Can't unpack the whole rest part. We'll be here all day. But verse 14 is the next section. You want to read on yourself. I'll give you extra credit. Gold star. Verse 14 gives us a hint of part of what this straight path looks like. Pursue peace with all men. That's not the end of it. But it comes back to that unity. Pursue peace with all men. So let's ask some questions and apply this as we get ready to head to the table. Because this is all going to go to the communion table today as we're reminded of the work that Jesus has finished, but we're not done. Are you playing a long game or looking for quick results? Are you playing a long game or looking for quick results? I was talking to a young man a couple weeks ago who was struggling with one of those sins that we struggle with. And this is a guy who doesn't want this sin in his life. He's upset. He's mad. He's like, why am I still got this sin in my life? And so he's come to me because obviously pastors can fix these things. He says, oh, you got to help me because I hate it and I get so upset with myself and I get so mad at myself because of sin in my life. And I looked at him and I said, and you think you're going to win? And he just looked at me because that's not what pastors are supposed to say. Pastors say like, well, son, you've got to just study your Bible more and pray and you won't sin anymore. And I'm like, yeah, that's not going to happen. And I said, let me guess. I said, you can go sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days and you won't stumble in this particular sin. And he says, oh, sometimes I've gone over a month. I was like, hey, that's awesome. I said, and then what happened? I said, then you blew it, right? Yep. I said, and then once you blew it again and again and again, right? All in a row, bang, 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 bang. He goes, exactly. I said, yeah, because once you trip, you stumble and you fall. I said, and what did you focus on the entire time? And he hadn't really thought about that. I said, you focused on your sin, didn't you? Yeah. I said, you didn't focus on Jesus. You focused on, I failed. You're staring at your feet. I said, here's the irony. If you quit trying to defeat this sin so much, you'll probably sin a lot less. That's weird, isn't it? If I stop trying so hard not to sin, I might sin a lot less. Because when I'm staring at my feet, I'm not staring at the course. When I'm worried about this route, I'm not going to avoid the next ones. And I've not got my eye on Jesus, who is the perfecter of my faith. How do I look ahead? How do I get my eyes up and look to him and say, Lord, I need to be focused on you. Now, I'll tell you, every day that I focus on him, I find that I have better days. Every day I focus on trying to be good, I have fewer good days. Because the goal has got to be on him. This is a race. It's a marathon, not momentary perfection. He's waiting at the end for us. Paul's concern was the end. He said, I'm fighting my body to get to the end. Are you looking for quick results? Do you think you've arrived? I've done it. I no longer struggle with sin. Fascinating. I'll talk to you soon. A while back, well, first, one of the biggest ways we're finding conflict with our culture now is in the area of human sexuality. Whether it be gay rights and homosexuality and whether that's acceptable, or now transgenderism and all this different stuff. And here's our struggle, and here's how we're reacting to it. Someone says, well, I have same-sex attraction, I'm gay. And we go, that's against the rules. That's against the rules, and you're wrong. Straighten out, because that's wrong. It's against the rules. And it misses the point. And it's also incredibly ineffective. But it misses the point of what the problem is, because it's not about the rules, right? What is the problem? The problem is my desires. Think about it. How do I get through each day? Well, I think about the man. I'm going to focus my eyes on the man, Jesus. And I'm going to think about the fact that one day he had gone 40 days without food. Now, as I told the first service, my alarm didn't go off this morning. I usually try to leave the house no later than 7:30. At 7:34, my wife said, honey, your alarm didn't go off. And I went, I didn't get any coffee today. When you wake up at 7:34 for an 8 o'clock service, you don't need coffee. Because your whole body is like, Zit! So I didn't get breakfast. I didn't get anything. Right about now, I'm thinking about lunch. Because it's been like 14 hours since I've eaten. Who does that? 14. How do you live? 14 hours. Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days. And Satan walks up to him and says, hey, you God? Uh-huh. Can you create anything? Yep. See that rock? Uh-huh. Why don't you turn it into bread? Sounds good to me. Oh, wait. Check the rule book. You know there's not one rule in there against bread? Not a one. Thou shalt not turn stones into bread. Not in there. Especially if you're God. You're allowed to make bread. If I was God, I wouldn't have made bread. I'd have made a pizza. I mean, if you can make bread, you can make tomato sauce and pepperoni too, right? Cheese, not a problem. And Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days. He's hungry, and it's not against the rules. He can do this. Not even a sin. Why doesn't he? What's the problem? The problem is, it's what his body wants. Satan says, go with what your desire is. And it's not even a sinful desire. And he says, no, my life is not about bread. It's about what God says. And we call it the first temptation. Because it would have been wrong for him to make bread, but not because making bread's a sin. But because the goal was, Jesus, do what feels right for you. And our world today is saying, this feels right. And we go, but it's against the rules. When we need to say, it doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what your body is desiring. Sure, I get it. Your body desires that. My body desires all kinds of things. My will craves things, and I have to beat it out of me. I have to say, no, you're not allowed to have that. I don't care if it's been 40 days. You can't have that bread. That's not what God has for me. This is not about me. And that's a whole different message. Back 2-3 years ago, a popular Christian singer, I don't remember his name now, but he came out. He had a wife and kids, but he came out as gay. And he said, I have been struggling for years. And now the struggle is gone. I feel so much better. And he took that as validation that he'd made the right choice, because he says, now I'm not struggling. That's the problem. Of course he's not struggling. That's the failure. He stopped running. He sat down. Of course it's a struggle. Of course it's a wrestle. And his problem wasn't that he broke the rules. The problem was he stopped struggling. And he felt better immediately. You think Jesus wouldn't have felt better if he'd made the bread? He would have felt better. Eating that bread would have felt great. But it's not about what feels great. That's the short game. We're playing the long one. And so we come into the world and we shouldn't be saying, hey, it's against the rules. We say, we are not here to pursue our desires. Well, you're telling me what I feel is wrong. I'm telling you what you feel doesn't matter. I don't have to tell you whether it's wrong or not. Don't pursue it. Pursue Jesus. That's going to change my life. And I'm not going to worry about these little rules. I'm going to focus on you. That's the fight. The battle is to buffet my body, to fight this body, to sit under the tutorage of God. So why do bad things happen? Why do you go through all this tough times? God, why are you doing this? God says, teaching you. It's training. But God, this is really hard. Training. But God, all these people don't even like me. Training. Man, God, I walk into church and those people, I mean, they just, training. But I don't want to be trained. Exactly. All training in the moment does not seem to be joyful. But God says, I am training you to die to self. I am training you to give up all those things that is what you pursue and what makes you feel good. I am training you to give that up. And that's why you have bad times. Endure. God is teaching me to put aside my sinful flesh and the demands of me. That's what the discipline of the Lord means. Now, next question. So first, do you think you've arrived? Do you think you've won? Because you haven't arrived yet. But as a church, are we playing the long game? Do we have our eyes on the results and letting hardship teach us? You know the old saying, when the going gets tough, I'm going to get going. I'm out of here. How often do we run when trouble hits? Especially in church, to be willing to die to self more and more, because when I die to self, it allows me to show Christ. But it's not fair. Yep. But this is hard. Yep. But it's not what I want, and it's not even right. Yep. It's training. And is that the approach we take at church? Training. Do we understand that why are we here? Training. You know why God sent all of you? Train me. You know why God inflicted me on you? He's training you. You say it's a real struggle. Gonna be. But we don't give up. We don't stop. We keep our eyes on Jesus so we can show Christ more and more. The more that I am pushed, the more that I am confounded by enemies, by injustice, the greater opportunity I have to die to self and look more like Jesus. Can't lose. And I run to win. I'm going to ask the elders to come down. We're going to prepare to the table here.